is behind the scenes running the sound and serving. We thank you for that. And it's good to see everyone today. I'll look into the eye of the camera here as well and welcome those folks. We probably have some folks joining us that way. And it is good to get started. I've realized, actually, that some folks who tune in on Facebook Live might not be aware that unofficially the first few minutes of the service are just like a greeting time. So that's why we're always at, you know, three past or four past, that kind of thing. But it's good to see everyone here this Lord's Day. We have quite a number of things happening, some announcements and things going on. This morning we did kind of have that bring your own breakfast kind of picnic outside and enjoy just some more relaxed and informal time with each other. We may try to do that kind of thing a little bit more as well, as we just continue to be able to talk on other ways in which we are able to meet rather than being unable to meet. So we're grateful for that. In line with that, too, as we go through all, like we mentioned last week, we're going to have ups and we're going to have downs, both as a church, communities, schools, states, and so on and so forth. And one way as a church that we wanted to try to create as stable of a situation together as possible throughout all of those particular changes is to be about the process even of checking temperatures, keeping ourselves in good health, that kind of thing. I was, I was 98.1 this morning consistently. So there you go. Ronnie was, I don't know where Ronnie is now, but he was like 96.8, man. He's cool as a cucumber, I guess, this morning. So what can you do there? So maybe if you want, we've even got the little radar gun style out there, and you could even use that or put the mask on if you'd prefer to wear that mask, of course. And or maybe, men, if you just cut yourself shaving or something, you want to cover that up as well, all that kind of thing. So that's what we've got going on as we head into the fall with some of our new processes and patterns. Another is on here you'll see for announcements, September 13th is Communion Sunday. Boy, we have wanted to get back and celebrate the Lord's Supper. There was a back order even on individually packaged communion packets. It's something I'd never used before as a pastor. I don't think any of our deacons had used it before around here at Batcave. But we're grateful that they make such a thing at this point because it'll work very well in terms of the preparation and the distribution at this time. So September 13th, we'll be celebrating communion. Also, next Saturday, you'll see on your notes, we're coming together. One of the main focuses of the church workday is a build out here to replace the jungle gym set, that kind of thing, especially as it's a great opportunity for people in Batcave to gather. I know a lot of folks with young kids will come up here, that kind of thing. Also, though, we'll have other items on the job list. So if you want to bring the whole family, or if you say, hey, I won't really be running a drill or a saw, but I would like to do other things, we'll certainly have a fuller job list that way as well. I was even in here this week vacuuming. You know, it could be anything like that, or even dusting other rooms and spaces and things. I didn't quite make it up to this part, so you all are still on carpet that was unvacuumed. Everyone else is in the back, though. The back row Baptists are in a very clean spot. So that's excellent. And so last we'll finish up by pointing out the systematic theology class that was broken off due to COVID and some of our changes we had to make there and some of the things that went up in the air. Well, we're going to get that going again. So I'm going to have more details next week on how we'll do that. But one thing you may want to do this week, if you say, hey, I'd like to join in on that, I'd like to get rolling on that, this book title I've included on your notes. It's called Christian Beliefs, 20 Basics Every Christian Should Know. So you can get that for yourself, or if you want, talk to me, and I'll order it in for you. They're running only about $5 or $6, and a very easy, accessible kind of book. And then even with other questions and ideas, I want to make it even more easy that way. So that's plenty to be talking about by way of announcements, and we can be grateful to God that we have more and more going on. Even than we did earlier in the year. So let's go ahead and bow, commit ourselves in worship, and then we'll begin worshiping in song. Lord, we're thankful that we're not simply here on our own basis, in our own power. We're not coming into your house as quickly as we can because we managed to get ourselves fully prepared and in good shape and dressed in clean clothes of our own righteousness. You've dressed us in the righteousness of Christ. You have, in that way, qualified us to enter into your courts, to come before your throne with praise and thanksgiving and prayers. Lord, I think of the many needs and issues across our church body. We have had many prayer requests go out. We've had many answers come back, and we're careful to give you the praise. We just pray, Lord, that you will continue to do your work, even here among your people now. Do it by our praying, by our reading scripture, by our singing songs to each other and hearing your word. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I did forget, actually, a couple of our announcements earlier. One was Richard had pointed out that our county commissioner, Monday, tomorrow at 7, will be down at the fire department to meet and greet and visit with folks in the area. And then also, you'll remember here on our announcement sheet, we've been looking at this back-to-school outreach. And we have anyone who's interested in helping to plan and pitch in for that just before our meeting this Wednesday night, our Bible study at 7, so at 6:30, we're going to have a planning meeting there. Or if you're not able to make it, but you'd like to call in, just speak with me or Amy Bookie and make sure you can call into that meeting as well, 6:30 at Wednesday, to plan our back-to-school outreach. Well, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. It's where we find the Beatitudes. It's where we find the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, as you'll remember, is Jesus' longest unbroken section of teaching. And the Beatitudes, of course, begin that with this remarkable poetic structure. Blessed are people like this, for this will be their reward. And Jesus there is opening the minds of the hearers to the different working, we might say, the different economy of the kingdom of heaven, rather than the kingdoms of the earth. So the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, today we will finish. We will finish the Beatitudes in verse 7. You may notice there that the formula concludes, the formula concludes in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then Jesus comments on the conclusion of that formula. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Elsewhere, really, this is in John's gospel, when he's speaking to Pilate, Jesus makes clear that his kingship is not of this world, right? He says, otherwise we'd stand and fight. His kingship is not of this world, and really no beatitude tells that and shows that better than this beatitude. When we are persecuted following Christ, it shows that the kingdom of Christ is not of this world. When Jesus goes to his death on the cross, it certainly does show that he's not seeking a kingdom of this world. Pilate, in seeking to mock Jesus with the placard that would be up on the cross, right, actually, in some ways, was pointing this out when it says, here is the king of the Jews, trying to mock him. But he's the king of the Jews, making an entirely new kind of kingdom. So we could ask ourselves, what other way of life, what other philosophy or religion has truly produced something like, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake? Even many other movers, shakers in the history of the world and politics, maybe Caesar or Churchill or Lenin or anyone like that, they've often had these wilderness periods where they were out of favor. But it's not that somehow those were the actual sign of blessing. They were something to be overcome, not a blessing there to be brought on board. What's further amazing about Jesus' teaching is that even as he holds forth the reward and hope of heaven, he doesn't do it in some silly way that's almost mathematical, some kind of one-to-one correspondence, so that if we know we accomplish this persecution on the earth, we get this jewel in a heavenly crown or something. In 2 Corinthians 10:18, Paul writes, it's not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. And in this sense, blessed are the persecuted is the process by which the Lord commends us. So we're about to pray and then really kind of begin. But I wanted this little extended introduction sort of to get our minds on the right path here. Thinking today about a subject we don't often think about in our culture. The world doesn't help us to think much about this. I began last week talking about the fact that most anyone around us would care a good deal about peacemaking, even though we had to work out in detail how the peacemaking of the kingdom of heaven is different than the peacemaking here on the earth. Most everyone loves peacemaking, don't they? It's not the case that most everyone loves persecution or has any category understanding persecution. So here I'm going to bow in prayer, and I'm going to begin by reading aloud a prayer from the Valley of Vision. It's a little prayer book by English Puritans some 400 years ago. It begins this way. O Lord, I bless you that the issue of the battle between yourself and Satan has never been uncertain and will end in victory. Calvary broke the dragon's head, and I contend with a vanquished foe. So let's pray and begin. Oh God, we contend with a vanquished foe. Thank you, Lord, that even as we sort of take the field of battle in our lives, we know that the outcome actually is already certain. I want to pray, Lord, that even as we sort of take that field of battle right now with our ears and my lips and your word in front of our eyes, that your Holy Spirit will do this work, that we will be more prepared and more ready for persecution, that actually through our own lives, Jesus, you would shine forth like we just sang about, that you'd fill the earth with the Father's glory, even as your sons and daughters are willing to undergo persecution for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I want you to think for a moment about this this program, TV program, called American Ninja Warrior. And it doesn't have to be that one quite. It could be, when I was growing up, there was one called American Gladiators. There have always been these different kinds of TV shows where people have these over-the-top exploits. I think there's one now called Titan Games, which sort of mixes in some CrossFit stuff. But people who have to run some sort of fancy obstacle course that is at different degrees of difficulty. And now imagine that we had to run one of those obstacle courses tomorrow. I mean, you wouldn't be able to say, well, hey, I mean, that sounds terrific. I'd sure love to do that. I will make sure to eat very healthily today. I just had donuts a moment ago with our breakfast, but I won't have any more the rest of the day. And I'll have some good sports drinks, and I'll get my rest tonight, and I'll go out and I'll run 12 miles today to make sure I'm feeling great. And you see, you can't actually cram for a test like that. There are some courses, in this case an obstacle course, that just by looking at it, you can imagine what the contestant has to be like, how he or she has to be prepared and fit and well rehearsed and practiced on something like that. It's not simply the case that we could go out and just get after it tomorrow just because we got a good night's rest and we had one day of exercise and good eating. And so there are some tests for which you cannot cram. Some things in life rely on our transformation. And if we are not transformed people, we cannot participate in the transformed kingdom. And when we see that participant line up for one of those fancy obstacle courses that's eventually going to be on national television, we know that he or she is transformed, at least in some sense, that they're prepared a little bit. They are, at least in some sense, an American ninja warrior. And when we stand to read, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, we are dealing with transformed men and women. We're dealing with those already who have gone through the blessings of being poor in spirit and mourning and being meek and hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We're not just saying that any human individual is ready for this kind of persecution. It's that someone who's being transformed according to Christ. Someone who's come into the kingdom of heaven. And so the world really could sort of mock this beatitude, we might say, with 1,000 fake fulfillments. Even we ourselves could almost have a fake fulfillment. Okay, heard the preacher today, so I need to go out there and get myself some persecution. Do you see? You actually can feel that way about peacemaking or maybe being pure in heart. You could leave here and say, well, that sermon about being pure in heart, really, it really cut me to the quick. And so I spent extra time in prayer this week. I was really just trying to simplify my focus in life. I wanted to be pure in heart. I was taking steps
steps to be pure in heart. Well, I'm afraid today you cannot take steps to be persecuted. You can't simply say, well, you know what? I'll tell you what. If I say thus and so to my wife, I'm sure she'll persecute me. If I walk out of that meeting tomorrow morning, I'm sure the boss will persecute me. Those kinds of things would simply be one of those thousand fake fulfillments where we were not being persecuted, certainly not for righteousness' sake. We were simply dealing with the consequences of stupidity in that case. Or even the bad consequences of immoral actions, perhaps. Right? Those are consequences that are telling us the truth about ourselves and the world, but it's not persecution. Consequences of a bad action. So Jesus' comment, for righteousness' sake, is what matters here. It's that feeling of pain, or this working against us, but not because of something wrong we did, not because of something stupid we did, but because we were identified with Jesus and his righteousness. And what Jesus does here, this is the only beatitude that gets additional comments. Jesus in verse 10 gives us the beatitude in the poetic form, wraps it up, but in verses 11 and 12 clarifies exactly what he's saying. There's sort of a $10 word you could use here. Biblical interpreters call that an epexegetical comment. Exegeting, or something like that, means to read out the meaning of something. And Jesus, as he's speaking, is interpreting himself a little bit, right? We all do this sometimes in a conversation. We say something, and then we interpret it some. We clarify it. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he goes on to clarify it, right? Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and speak against you, uttering all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Do you see what he's doing is clarifying his own teaching in that way? So, persecution then, we can get a definition. Ill treatment and disadvantage because of the persecuted's identity. Ill treatment and disadvantage because of the persecuted's identity. Do you see, that word identity is reminding us it's not because I said something stupid or did something stupid or had an immoral action and I'm just now feeling the consequence. It was an identity that's bringing ill treatment or disadvantage. And then in this case here, because that person is identified with Jesus. Because that person's identified with Jesus as a citizen of the kingdom of Christ. So, in that way, the very definition rules out the consequences of our stupidity or foolishness, or even something like we might joke with each other, like my team is Michigan State. That's where I grew up. And my conference this week went ahead and canceled all of its sports here, which kind of cut me to the quick. And if you give me a hard time about it, that'd be very mean and you'd be very rude, but it wouldn't count as persecution against me. I wouldn't be going home thinking, now I'm in Jesus' blessedness here because my team. No, that's something besides this kind of ill treatment and disadvantage because of the person's identity. Now, do you see, persecution shows up all over the place in our world. Even the most basic knowledge of history could remind us of that, or even of current events, for example. So someone could be persecuted on the basis of his or her identity, maybe even in a false religion. This avoids some of our joking examples like sports teams, but consider, for example, right now, the Uyghur Muslims in China, both a religious and ethnic persecution going on right now. They are Muslim people in that way following a religion that is not leading them to Christ's salvation. And in a particular ethnic group within the broader set of Chinese persons, people in the nation of China, and they're being persecuted, even sent into internment camps. So this is true persecution because it's connected to identity, which makes it all the more sad that their persecution is not connected to the blessing of the kingdom of God. So that kind of persecution, it's worth something. It's a noble example of strength and honor in the face of evil treatment here in the world. Any any Holocaust survivor or anyone who's gone through such genocide or evil as, say, the Tutsis and the Hutus in Rwanda or the Armenians under their genocide, all can tell you that even the most noble example setting that can be recorded in the history books of the world and set before our eyes for generations to come, though it's meaningful, is not fully enough to redeem their pain. That we need to look at here with blessing and persecution. Any persecution of any person due to family, ethnic origin, religion, all these kinds of things, it can prove to be a wonderful, noble example. But no noble example setting in and of itself is enough to buy back the meaning of that pain. That is why we would urge anyone, maybe in comfortable, healthy, strong years of their lives, or in pain-filled, broken, difficult years of their lives, you need the blessing of the kingdom of Christ. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Anyone unconnected with Christ in this way will ultimately come face to face with the reality that whatever persecution they went through was still only in the kingdoms of this earth. Christ alone, number one, Christ alone makes your persecution meaningful eternally. Oh, and yet, on the other hand, that means he does, right? Christ does buy back that pain and bring it with us, as we said earlier in our study of the Beatitudes. Christ does make our persecution meaningful eternally. John 12, starting in verse 24, says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." In other words, Jesus is saying you've got to be willing ultimately for your life to be planted and buried beneath the soil. But it will spring back up and be gained for eternal life. And it will be joined at that point by much fruit. "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Do you see? It's not the exact same word, but it's the exact same concept. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. All of those blesseds are the sign of God's favor for his people. And Jesus has just said in John, this is the person that the Father will honor, that is in God's favor, that he calls blessed. It comes at different times in life. It comes after we've been able to participate in God's good world in different ways and at different ages. Some late in life, having lived many full and profitable years. Some sadly being struck down early. Often when I think about John 12, 24, I can't help but think about the name of a friend of mine, Joseph Bunn. He died all too young. He was he was the age of my older brother. And then his younger brother was the age of my older sister. And then his younger sister was the age of me. So we were two families growing up in youth group, just around each other in that way. We in the youth group prayed for Joseph for years. He's an unbeliever. All through high school. Eventually, he was 18 years old. He was a senior. And in a powerful conversion experience, believed and trusted in Christ that summer at camp. Came home full of flame and fire and passion. Full of the joy of the Lord, testifying to others, sharing the gospel, like some even believing that summer of his friends. He changed his major to youth ministry down the mountain here at North Greenleaf University, where I would eventually go as well. And in October of that year, was in a car accident and died. And what happened the rest of the fall and the winter and the spring, what happened over the course of that year as young people mourned the loss of a friend, I began to see what it means that a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, and it bears much fruit. And then where Jesus says, whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. In one sense to Joseph now, for the first time he was free, because he was not trying ultimately to love his life. He'd entered a space where his own life is not what meant everything to him. And in that sense, according to the Lord's mystery and providence, he did lay it down. But all kinds of people were gathered around his testimony. All kinds of fruit was produced over those branches. I don't even know exactly what my own life story would be without that time and the spiritual growth that was involved because of his example. So, another thing here that can remind us of why persecution, general persecution, like anyone could experience for their identity or religion, can never be compared to the value of persecution in the truth, is the fact that here on the sinful earth, persecuted, quickly become persecutors, right? How many times in the history of the earth have there been people who were struck down, who were hard-pressed, and then it didn't take long where eventually the seas of history turned and changed, and who became the persecutors now? People wanted to flip the script and get their pound of flesh. In fact, if we think about, like we were considering the Uyghur Muslims being persecuted in China, well, in other spaces on the earth, Muslim persons persecute others. So you might find an identity group here in the earth persecuted, and here in the earth persecuting. Persecution in that way is a never-ending cycle in this sinful earth from which we must be redeemed. Oh, it makes me even think about the end of World War I. Many of the powers in Europe kind of wanted to take their pound of flesh from the Germans, especially the French at that particular point. And though that would be perhaps an entire book to be written and read, it's true that ultimately conditions of a felt kind of persecution made even more powerful the kind of persuasion later on that would bring someone like Adolf Hitler to power and would give this sense of we're being persecuted in Germany. Germany, of course, would then become persecutor, and on it goes. We're only 20 years into the 21st century. And if the Lord tarries and the whole century runs and the history books are written 200 years from now, those who are weak at the beginning will be strong at the end, and everywhere in between, people who were persecuted at one point will be persecuting at another. The party in power now won't always stay that way. That's the way it always will be. So number two, what matters is being truly persecuted for true righteousness. You can't cram for the test. You must be transformed for this test. So how do we do that? How do we become the kind of people who can run this course of persecution, who can make persecution into a prism through which we say, shine, Jesus, shine? Put the Beatitudes into practice, first of all. This is the last of the Beatitudes, and it's the last for a reason. All right, if you're standing at the monkey bars on the jungle gym, and you think to yourself, how do I get to the last monkey bar? Well, obviously, it's by doing this bar and then that bar and swinging out and going all the way across. And in that sense, there's a flow to the Beatitudes that does end with the transformation of our readiness for persecution. Humble yourself in spirit. Mourn over your sin. Evaluate yourself properly. Express self-control and meekness. Fulfill your appetite for righteousness. Show mercy. Purify yourself. Make deep peace for all. And at that point, you're transformed into that person who, if you're persecuted, if you're pressed, you will simply bleed out gospel. You will simply show Christ like a sponge that is sopping wet with Jesus. That is what people will get if they press on you. Also, don't expect the favor of the world or not even the neutrality of the world, or not even the inattentiveness of the world, where the world will just ignore you as you're pursuing Christ. Expect the opposition of the world. Number four, expect the opposition of the world. Preacher, you're in a mood today, you know. Was your coffee a little bitter? You know, what's your problem here today, preacher? Here's what Jesus says in John 15, starting in verse 17. These things I command you so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world around you would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You see it? I took you out of the world. I chose you out of the world. I mean, how thrilling it is to hear those words. How joyful to hear those words, being selected the beloved of God. And yet, because we are still in the world for that little while, the world does not love us. If you were of the world, the world would love you. But when the world hates you, know that it hated me first. And did you notice the very first verse then? These things I command to you so that you will love one another. You see, Jesus, when he's going in to describe how we will feel that opposition of the world, he's teaching the disciples, and by extension, all who will be disciples throughout history, us included. That is why our love for one another is so important, so that we might stay steady on the path. Even if you pursue the right thing on the smallest scale, like righteousness in small slices, you very well might be persecuted, right? Everyone loves to persecute the goody-two-shoes, the kid in school who follows all the rules, the person at the workplace maybe who's got the handbook memorized. If we know that people get persecuted for righteousness in small slices, how much more will we be persecuted when we pursue true righteousness? You might think of this old piece of Viking wisdom. I'm sure you've all been reading some old Viking sagas recently, but there's one entitled The Saga of the People of Laxardal. It says, a hungry wolf is bound to wage a hard battle. A hungry wolf is bound to wage a hard battle. Well, the world, the flesh, and the devil all are prepared to wage a hard battle against you, believer, precisely because they're being starved out inside of you. And in that sense, too, you would expect more and more, expect the opposition of the world further and further as that wolf of the old man is being stabbed out. You would expect a stronger and stronger, more violent battle. As the dragon is being struck down, he thrashes about all the more. That is the kind of persecution that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will endure until the end. Fifth, righteousness readies you for persecution. We've seen righteousness and thought about it already from verse 6, where Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. As we saw there, righteousness is both a gift and a goal. It's both our status in Christ and the good works in which we have been prepared to walk. It is the work that Christ does for us and the work that the Spirit develops in us. If it were simply something that was required of you to merit and to pile up good works, it would not be good news. But also, if it were simply a status or label that you received without being transformed to be like Christ, it wouldn't be good news either. It's precisely an entire package of good news. That it's the status you have in Christ and the work in which the Spirit helps us. So, this righteousness is a gift and a reward. For the sake of your righteous status in Christ, you will be persecuted. For the sake of the good work in which you're walking, you'll be persecuted. For the sake of the gospel that you're trying to get to the nations, you will be persecuted. And for the sake of the fruit of the Spirit that you're producing in your life, you'll be persecuted. That persecution then, watch this, counts as further blessing. Blessing upon blessing. Favor from God. Not because it's comfortable. Of course it isn't. Not because we're masochists who just enjoy this pain on us. Oh, give me more pain. Of course we're not. But precisely because it gives us proof that we've been found worthy to suffer for the name, as it says in Acts 5:41, and because we might then provide the most powerful, high-leverage testimony of Jesus that can move mountains. Maybe some of you recently, I had it a while ago doing my brakes on the car, and it had been a while, so my lugs on the wheel were stuck. Right, and I needed to get out the breaker bar and then an extension, get further away, get more and more leverage so that all the force would be doubled, tripled, quadrupled, and so forth. That is what persecution does for our testimony of Christ. Of a Savior who died on the cross, who was persecuted to the end. Obviously then, the persecution of his people points toward him and holds the cross before the eyes of the lost and, let's be honest, before our own eyes and our own quaking hearts and our own weak knees to strengthen us until the end. We could say that all of this is taught in the New Testament and the letters and places like that. But thanks be to God that the Bible has different genres. It has different ways of talking. And this persecution is shown to us in the book of Acts, isn't it? We get to see it played out. We get to see the stories and the narratives. In fact, if you like, you could spend a little time there this week. 5, 6, and 7. Acts 5, the apostles are persecuted. They are told not to preach the gospel. And they say, well, no matter what you say, we can't help but to speak about what we've seen and heard. And it says in Acts 5:41, they rejoiced that they were found worthy to suffer for the name. That they got to join this great tradition of those who had suffered for the name of Christ. I enjoy sports a little bit, and a fair amount, actually. And I always find a little bit interesting those who are being inducted into their various Hall of Fames. The Pro Football Hall of Fame, Baseball Hall of Fame, and so on. And it's profound, actually, that most of these folks get very choked up in giving these acceptance speeches. It becomes this emotional time, and it's really quite a big to-do. They're so affected by joining this line of people who've contributed to the game of football. Now, I love football as much as anyone else. And if you've given your life to football, that's great. If you've given your life to radio, hopefully you can make it into the Broadcasters Hall of Fame. And if you've given your life to airplanes, hopefully you can make it into that Hall of Fame and so forth. That's great. But at the end of the day, I wouldn't want that to be the thing that I staked my whole life upon. Think about this Hall of Fame. Here is a Hall of Fame that Peter and John proud of. They were found worthy to suffer for the name. It's the kind of Hall of Fame that we find in the Hall of Faith of Hebrews 11. And then in Acts 6, we see the diaconate begin, the deacons. Stephen is the first deacon. It is amazing, too, that Stephen, a deacon, not an apostle, a deacon, a servant of the church, is the first one to become a martyros, is the word in Greek. We brought it straight into English, the word martyr. And do you know what it actually means? If we didn't bring the letters over, but we actually translated it, it just means witness. A martyr is a witness. Because over and over and over again, the reason it ended up coming over in its letters, martyros became martyr, was simply because over and over again, a man or woman was brought forth as a martyros, as a witness, and they gave their life for Christ. If you're looking to do a little reading in your quiet time, too, you might want to look back in history. Just Google it. Perpetua. Just like our English word, perpetual, this sister, her name is Latin word, perpetua. Perpetua gave her life in witness of Christ as a martyr, one of the earliest female martyrs, being thrown to the lions in North Africa. And her father even came into her. Her father was a believing man still, of some means, actually. And he was going to buy her out of prison. She wouldn't go. He pled with her with every ounce of persuasion he could muster just to renounce Christ. It was just so small. They're not requiring much of you. And she went forward to witness of Christ. Richard Wurmbrand was a pastor. He actually lived from 1909 until 2001. A good long life, even though his body dealt with the pain of persecution for many years. He was an evangelical minister under communist Romania, and dealt with great imprisonment, actually, at that time. He was arrested in 1948, along with his wife, Sabina, and they were imprisoned as slave labor for 3 years on the Danube Canal. Pastor Wurmbrand then spent 3 years in solitary confinement, seeing no one but his communist torturers. He was then transferred to a group cell where the torture continued for 5 more years. He would eventually write about it in a book, Tortured for Christ. He would eventually testify about it before the Congress of the United States, which was seeking to understand the nature of communist imprisonment. But what matters here is the kinds of things that he wrote and said under his persecution. In his other book, Victorious Faith, he says, "There once was a fiddler who played so beautifully that everyone danced. A deaf man who could not hear the music considered them all insane. Those who are with Jesus in suffering hear this music to which other men are deaf. They dance and do not care if they are considered insane." Do you hear it? Those of us who are suffering with Christ through persecution, he's saying, we're hearing a music with the Lord Jesus. The same music that he heard in the Garden of Gethsemane. The same music to which he danced, if you will, despising the shame, going to the cross. That is the music we're hearing, he's saying. Now, what are we to be embarrassed if people who can't even hear the music think that we're insane? Or he said, "Even the best of Christians are troubled by the question, why does an almighty God send, or at least allow, suffering? When you are nagged by thoughts like this, say to yourself, I'm still in elementary school. When I graduate from the University of Christian Life, I will understand his ways better, and doubts will cease. God will not judge us according to how much we endured, but by how much we could love." And here is an example of the kind of love that Richard Wurmbrand had as blessing upon blessing in persecution for righteousness' sake was given to him. He says in his book, Tortured for Christ, "It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this would receive a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching, so we accepted the communists' terms. It was a deal. We preached, and they beat us. We were happy preaching, they were happy beating us, so everyone was happy." There is a man filled with the blessed joy of the kingdom that's not of this earth. What more clearly could show a king who gets up on his throne by hanging on a cross than one of his servants willing to say, "You know, they told us that the terms for preaching was a beating, so we were happy to take the beating so that we could do the preaching." Physical pain, torture, and death have been in our minds here as we're thinking about persecution. And we do want to stoke the flame and the fire of our hearts because we want to be the people who would go to death for Christ. We want to be that passionate. And yet it's also true that in God's providence, most everyone in this room, if not everyone, was born as an American citizen. In a country where, praise be to God, the right and proper just mercy has been given to the citizens of freedom of worship, freedom of religion, and it must be defended and given to all persons, and what a right mercy it is in accordance with God's law. So, that has not been a major threat in our lives. Yet, let us not also forget, let us not dim our passion for Christ by thinking that the only persecution that counts is physical pain. In fact, many American Christians, right, ourselves included, we could actually skirt around or avoid the persecution that would confront us simply by misidentifying it, by not thinking about it as persecution. Words, backbiting, stealing away maybe opportunities we would have had otherwise to join the club with maybe an unbelieving friend or other person. Do you see, Jesus, as I mentioned before, he interprets himself sort of in real time, and he says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Jesus teases out more specifically is actually the words, the kind of persecution which does not bear a permanent mark on the skin, in the broken body, from the pain and physical torture, can certainly give you pain and a kind of verbal torture, can't it? Sometimes when we hear those words, we'll carry it for the rest of our lives and always remember the words spoken at that particular moment. Always remember that relationship lost because we loved Christ more. That is persecution. So we don't want to try to cook it up and create it, but we also don't want to shrink away from it, because now, more than ever, that is the kind of persecution that we will face in this culture. It is remarkable in my own lifetime, which is much shorter of a span to bear witness than maybe some of you can say. It's remarkable how the Christian ethics, particularly sexual ethics, that would have been praised as good and wise 30 and 40 years ago, are now cut down as evil, bigoted, and wicked by our world. We've not moved. We've not changed. The Bible stayed the same. And in that way, we need to recognize it's okay. We may be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Where the world congratulated or appreciated those words before, it now comes with a heavy hand, with frustration or anger maybe at someone who bears testimony of the words of Christ. And we don't want to do it just because we're brash or mean or don't consider our words carefully. But if it's for righteousness' sake, it's simply a blessing. If it's for righteousness' sake. And so, when others harm you with words for his sake, Jesus embraces you in his blessing. See, let's not miss what Jesus did at the end of verse 11. Falsely on my account. Do you see what's parallel here? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, on the other side, in verse 11, it says, blessed are you when they utter all these kinds of things against you falsely on my account. He substituted this persecution for false words, and he substituted righteousness for himself. And in that sense, yes, he is righteousness. He is the gift and the reward we were talking about earlier. And that is the sense in which we say, when others cut you down with their words, Jesus embraces you with his blessing. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness, as he said to John the Baptist in Matthew 3:15. He is the only innocent Lamb of God who bore our sins in his body on the tree, as it says in Galatians 3:13. He became a curse for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:21, so that we are prepared to walk in good works. Righteousness is our goal because it was first a gift. And that's because here it is a person. He expressly shows that that righteousness is him. Being persecuted for righteousness' sake is parallel with having all these things spoken against us on his account. If it's strange or odd or more difficult to think of what it means to do it for righteousness, well, then just think about what it means to do it for Jesus. It can even be sometimes confusing simply because we've not focused on Jesus himself and the example he gave. Now, verse 12 both separates and joins. It separates us from the world and the system of reward reaping that the world has, and then it joins us to others who've gone before us. So the world might say, hey, you know, just cut this corner, compromise your morals a little bit here or there. You can still generally be this kind of a person, but just take a break here for a moment. We're not reaping our rewards here on the earth. We're looking for rewards that are reaped in heaven. In this way, we need to break from the kinds of reaping that the world has. But it's not that we don't have friends in the fight. See, it separates us from the world, but connects us to that hall of fame. Here he talks about the prophets. Rejoice and be glad, Jesus says, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, Jesus has actually a lot of disputes back and forth with the Pharisees about the prophets, because the Pharisees go and decorate the graves of the prophets all the time. Jesus says to them, essentially, if they were still alive and they could still speak against you, you wouldn't care for them very much. Awfully convenient for you to say the prophets are on your side when they're no longer here with us. Well, Number seven, messengers of God's word encounter stiff opposition from the world, even from those who are religious. Messengers of God's word encounter stiff opposition from the world, even from those who are religious. I didn't go into this part of Stephen's testimony earlier, right? Stephen, that first deacon, that first martyros, that witness for Christ. Acts 6, it begins. And he goes on and he addresses all the Jews there. Brethren, listen to me. And then Stephen starts to go on and on and on and go through the Old Testament and speak about actually all the different times in the history of Israel, going through the desert and the kings and the experience of the judges, and on it goes. And he's sort of lulled to sleep, the people who are listening to him. They're kind of wondering, what is he talking about? What's he doing at this point? And what he's doing is setting for them a rhetorical trap, a trap in his strategy of persuasion that runs essentially this way. All throughout our history, God's faithful Israelites have been persecuted by other Israelites. So why does it surprise us when the Messiah himself came that he was struck down by his own people? And why should it surprise me that I'm now being struck down by my own people? And then Stephen looks to heaven as he's being stoned to death, and he sees Jesus not sitting at the right hand of the Father, but standing at the right hand of the Father. And as he dies, actually, the man there, named Saul, holding their coats so they wouldn't get dirty, and in God's providence, even the witness shining through the prism of Stephen's final testimony is part of the background by which the Lord will work and save Saul and make him Paul and get the gospel to the nations. Does Stephen know all that? Does God give Stephen a private revelation? Certainly not that we know of, certainly not included there. Stephen does not actually get to see God's whole game plan and be comforted by that. Stephen gets to see Jesus and be comforted by that. And so you may be in exactly the same position in a place in your life right now. You might be dealing not with a consequence of some stupidity, not with a bad choice and some pain in your life, but persecution for the sake of righteousness. You're just pursuing Christ. You're trying to be faithful and fair to others. You're dealing with something in your life where you're being struck down as you're trying to press on and do the right thing. You're saying, why, God? Why might this be the case? And with glimpses and glances, he may let you see part of his plan. But generally speaking, in the scripture, when we see someone suffer under persecution, they don't. God does not choose to comfort by means of showing the whole game plan or blueprint. He comforts us by letting us see Jesus. So remember, when you're persecuted, it's for righteousness' sake. It's for Jesus' sake. And you will be satisfied with rewards that you receive from the nail-pierced hands of a king. So press on, brother, sister. Press on and win the prize. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that even as we pray to you, O Lord, we're praying to one who knows what suffering is like, what it's all about. We're praying to the one who came, the eternal God who came in the flesh and was laid in a humble feeding trough of animals and would end with the insults upon him of the very men and women he was going to save. Even ourselves, Lord, where we fail and sin, here and there we heap additional insult onto you, and yet you suffered righteously. You prepared us an example in which we might walk. So Lord, I just want to pray. I don't know what might be going on in our lives, but I know that for many folks right now, parts of their life story is coming to mind. Areas of opposition, of pain and of persecution, of insult. Lord, will you comfort us? Not just with something else, with some logical understanding of what's going on. Comfort us with the gift of yourself, we pray. We love you. We thank you for this blessing. We thank you for persecution, because it does show to us that we're in that kingdom which is not of this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we leave today, listen to the words of 1 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18. It is better to suffer for doing good, if it be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Amen. So go in the grace of God this week.